Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I believe this is our last Sunday in this year, as we count years. Probably not as God counts years, but as we count years, this would be our very last Sunday. And I believe they cried out, and they pounded on the sides of the ark, and they cried, "Noah, Noah, open unto us. We are sorry that we rejected the word that you brought. We were slothful. We were lazy. We didn't give you good attention to what you were saying. No, we repent. We repent. Oh God, save us. God, save us. The God that you are preaching about, Noah, save us, oh God." In their flesh, they could no longer be saved, because the door of the ark was now closed. However, because they were crying out for salvation, because they were crying out in repentance, they still had to go to Sheol, okay? But they went to a place, you know, the Sheol was all one place at one time. You're aware of that, aren't you? You heard the teaching we did on Lazarus when he died, and the rich man. They went to Sheol. However, there was a barrier between the two sides. The one side was called Abraham's bosom. The other side was a side of torment. Now, those that went into the place called Abraham's bosom, they were still in Sheol, translated in the Old Testament, hell. Sheol is translated into hell. They all went to hell, but they didn't all go to the same place of hell. Alright? They didn't all go to the place of torment. Now, Jesus went to that place of those who died believing, those who died repenting, those who died in faith. They still had to be delivered from that place of hell, because it was not God's plan to leave them in that place. It wasn't torment, but it definitely wasn't paradise either. I mean, if you could look over across the gulf and see people that are in torment, screaming and crying, if you could hear that rich man hollering and yelling for a drop of water and talking about the torment that he was in, I wouldn't say it was paradise to have that reminder just across that gulf. But they couldn't go. So Jesus went and he preached. There's several places that mention this. One says that he took captivity captive. Those that were captivated in this place of Sheol or Hades, whichever, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament that you're talking about here, the word, Hebrew or Greek word, he took the captivity captive. But in particular, he went and preached, Peter says, to those who were there at the time of the flood and who were repenting at the time of the flood. Now, not everybody in Noah's day repented, all right? But listen, Noah had cousins. These boys had cousins, these sons of Noah. They had cousins. I hesitate to call them boys because I don't think they were really boys. I think they were well into adulthood at the time. I could go and track down exactly how old they were, but they were definitely adults. Noah was 600 years old. You see, so he was not a teenager anymore either. You know, he wasn't a man in his early 30s even. So he went and preached to them. Now, let's go over into Genesis and get the story here a little bit from Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And probably would be good to go back to chapter 6 and just see what was on God's mind. Now, remember, why are we talking about Noah here? Isn't that ancient history? What does Noah have to do with the last days? Because Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." as in the days of Noah. In other words, the same things that were going on in Noah's day are going to be going on in our generation, our day, when the Son of Man comes. The wickedness, the violence in people of the world, and also that during this time, God is building a vessel of deliverance. How many of you believe that God is building a vessel of deliverance right now? Amen? But it's not made of gopher wood anymore. Amen? It's made of the sons of God. Amen? It's called Mount Zion. God is making a place of deliverance today. He's building a spiritual house today, not a natural house. Amen? So, it says here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. I'm starting in verse 8. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. How many of you believe we're reading a newspaper right here? You're reading headlines that come right out of Washington, D.C. Amen? You're reading headlines from Moscow. You're reading headlines from the London Daily Times or whatever. Is there such a newspaper in London? Daily Mail, I guess there is. There's lots of them there. Anyway, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. You understand, brethren, why God wants us to get a victory over flesh? Flesh, you see, this is why we need to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I have another message we're going to bring sometime about the difference. This is why the sons of God are those who what? Walk by the Spirit. Amen? And walk by the Spirit really means that they are under the government of the Spirit of God. Under the government of the Spirit. Now that could be also said, under the control of your spirit, because your spirit is under the control of the Spirit of God. So you can walk by the Spirit, or you can walk by the flesh. You see, the soul sits between these two, so to speak. The pull is coming from either direction. Shall I go for the flesh, or shall I go for the Spirit? I mean, the Spirit requires a lot more effort insofar as my faith to walk that way. But the flesh is easy. I mean, there's just the delights and the satisfactions and all that of flesh. You know, I can have it now. But the things of the Spirit, you see, it says, but I have to wait on some of these things. You know, it requires a higher level a higher level of what? A higher level of submission, apprehension, maturity, a higher level of everything to walk by the Spirit. You know, religion goes easy, slow by the Spirit, by the flesh. Did you know that? It is so easy to just have church by the flesh. But to have church by the Spirit, you see, if you want to just have church by the flesh, all you need to do is hire one man, and he can run the show for you. But if you want to have your worship service by the Spirit, it requires everybody to be tuned in to what God is saying. It's not a one-man show anymore. It requires the so-called little people. If you think you're little, if you think you're least in the kingdom of God, you are required to walk by the Spirit and hear what the Spirit is saying. And to contribute what God gives you by the Spirit when we gather together in His name. That's what it means to gather in His name. Hallelujah. Okay, so flesh had corrupted itself on the earth. And the earth, when flesh takes over, what's the next thing that happens? Violence. violence, murder, muggings, robbery, raping, you know, just forced violence, people against people had taken over the earth. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Amen. Listen to this. The end of all flesh is come before me. How many of you think that we can get away with flesh? It's not going to happen. Now, I can't do anything about my body, my natural flesh. I can't say, well, I'm checking the flesh out. You know, I won't be eating anymore. I won't be drinking. I won't be doing body functions. I won't, you know, I won't bathe. I won't, you know, I won't do anything to minister to the flesh. No, wrong. You can't check it out. You're going to live in this body. But the difference is, my flesh, the rulership of my flesh has to come to an end. Because the Lord said, the end of all flesh is come before me. Now, if it's as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, then isn't this also true? That flesh has to come to an end. That means my mode of thinking, my mindset, where I'm set on the world's way of thinking, has to come to an end. My goals, my aspirations, my desires, the desire after natural things has to come to an end. My desire now has to be to seek me first, to seek ye first, I'm applying it to me, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How many of you are seeking righteousness with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Seeking righteousness. Amen? That means I want to be right in His eyes. Not just that I want to do good deeds, but I want to appear before Him with a clean heart, pure motives. Amen. Hallelujah. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, see, here's one of those paradoxical statements that Brother was talking about last week. Here God said He's going to destroy the earth. Did He? Well, yes. He destroyed the violence of the earth and the wickedness of the earth, but the earth itself recovered after the flood, and the righteous then did what? The righteous inherited the earth. Is it not going to be again as in the days of Noah? So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The unrighteous are going to be destroyed from off the earth. Their hold upon this earth, their rulership upon this earth, their dominance of this earth is going to be annihilated and destroyed, and the righteous will inherit the earth. But the earth itself is not going to become a nuclear waste pile. Amen? Amen? It isn't going to become a big piece of cinder where, you know, just some floating body orbiting around the sun, some big old pocked up cinder that looks like a giant old golf ball out there with all these little holes in it. No, it's not going to be like that. Amen. Black golf ball, by the way. No, it's not. Amen. Make thee, here's the instructions. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the ceiling. You see, there is a vessel, as in the days of Noah. Everything he's saying about Noah, he's doing today. He is sealing us. He is sealing. He said the ark, we are the vessel of deliverance. We are the one who is, the sons of God are the ones who are going to bring deliverance to this corrupt, rotten world. But in order to preserve us, we have to be sealed. In order to preserve us from the influence of the destructive power that is coming upon this earth, we have to be sealed. There's a within seal and there's a without seal. The without seal protects us from them. But there's a seal within as well that indicates the ownership of the Lord Himself. We are sealed in as well as sealed from the outside. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you sisters that can, you know the necessity of sealing the jar before it's put into storage. And in order to seal it, what has to happen? It has to get awful hot, doesn't it? And the heat drives out the corrupting influence, the bacteria, the toxins and what have you, that would come in and spoil the thing. So yes, it must be sealed. Amen. Now, where are we here? Seal it. Yeah, okay. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. All these numbers are meaningful. All these numbers are very important. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Yeah, funny place for a window, isn't it? Put a window in the roof. That's what it sounds like. Amen? And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Yes. So again, there's three divisions, there's three parts to the ark. Lower, middle, and highest. Amen? How many of you know God's got three parts to His house today? Amen? And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Amen. How many of you know we need to get out of earthiness? We need to get into the heavenlies. Amen. Our eyes need to be in the heavenlies, not in the earthies. Amen? And we definitely don't want to be in the sea, do we? But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now, let me go down here to chapter 7, and we're going to get a little closer to this door. And the Lord said unto Noah, chapter 7, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was the man who saved his house. He didn't address this to one of his sons and say, bring your brothers and your father. He said to the father, bring your sons, bring their spouses, and come on into the ark. Amen. How many of you know that God only has sons? How many of you discovered that? How many of you know He doesn't have grandsons? Sometimes I wish He did. I wish my children could be saved, but you know what? They're going to have to be saved as sons, not just because they were associated with me. But they're going to have to come into a relationship directly with the Father. Each of you children is going to have to come into a relationship directly with the Heavenly Father. You can't claim salvation on the basis of your mother and father's faith alone. Now, God is merciful while you're children. All right? But there comes a time when you come to a certain age of accountability that you're going to have a direct personal relationship with Him. Amen. So, you notice that the Lord called them into the ark. Did you notice that? You probably heard me say that before. Tired of hearing me say it. But, I tell you, when I saw that, it was such a revelation. It was such a revelation. Because I had read this 100 times earlier in my life, and I thought, well, God just told them to go into the ark. No, that's not what He did. He didn't tell them to go into the ark. He called them into the ark. He said, come. Now, God knows how to say go, doesn't He? And He knows that, there is a different word in the Hebrew language. When it came time to leave the ark, if you want to go over to, I think it's verse 16. Where? Yeah, verse 8. Verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after all kinds went forth out of the ark. So, when it came time to leave the ark, God said, go. Now, what this says to me is that in this vessel of deliverance is the Lord. He's the first one in there. He's the last one out. He's the keeper. I believe, therefore, that the presence of God was in that ark with them for the whole year. How many of you know it took a year? It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights and then it was all over with. It was 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rain and fountains of the deep breaking up, water coming everywhere. My goodness, I'd like to talk about those great fountains of the deep, but you heard me talk about it before. Water, under tremendous pressure, coming up from the great fountains of the deep. You know the Great Atlantic Trench, is it? There's a mountain ridge there too. But I want to call him Brother Brown. I still think his name is Brown. Well, I'll think of it. It's in the book. Anyway, he said that he believes that this thing began to rip open. And it just began to rip open from north to south, and it went like opening a zipper on the earth. He actually said how fast he thought this thing was going. Ripping open and water coming up out of that thing that just actually escaped the gravitational pull of the earth, and accounts for some of these comets that are flying around that are made of water. I mean, how did these water, satellites, how did these comets that are made out of water and dirt and muck and mud, how did they get up there? Going around in orbits, they're still in the solar system. Some of them come around every 20 years, some of them every 13 years. I mean, some of them, they don't expect to come around again for another 100 years or something. How did they get there? And they're not finding water of any substance anywhere else. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, it gives you an idea of the violence, the shaking. You know, the Atlantic Ocean. You take the North and South America and pull them over against Europe and Africa. Looks like a perfect fit. I wonder what split them up. And how fast were these things moving away from each other? I'm talking about violence. I mean, I'm talking about Noah in this ark, protected and kept behind this closed door, with all this shaking. Can you imagine? Brethren, you cannot imagine an earthquake of that magnitude that would shake the earth. And yet, I don't know what's coming in our day. What is it in Jeremiah says that the earth is going to reel and stagger like a drunkard? Am I quoting it right? The earth is moved out of its place. You know, they cannot explain adequately why the magnetic North Pole is not the North Pole insofar as the spin of the axis. Neither can they explain why it keeps moving. The earth is doing this. Not so that you could tell, but when they do the measurements, they find that it is moving. The actual axis, North Pole, is moving more and more toward Russia. Every year it's moving a little bit closer to that. Now, that's not the old magnetic North Pole when the earth was formed. Interesting. Well, anyway, I'm talking about the door. Come down to chapter 7, verse 10, and it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." No, is that the verse I was looking for? No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Oh, here it is, verse 4. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." All right? Let me draw this on the board here. I'm going to make that same little rectangle that everybody's been making here for it seems all month. Everybody knows what this is by now, don't you? The tabernacle. And here we have the outer court. Here we have the tabernacle itself with the Holy of Holies. We'll call that HH, the holy place, and the outer court. Now, what the Lord said, he told Noah to make a door. He didn't tell him to make a gate, did he? How many of you know the difference between a gate and a door? You come up to a fence, a corral, it's open, it's out there where everybody, you know, the sky is the only roof over it. What's it called?
Gate.
You open the gate for the cattle, don't you? Or you want to get into the rodeo or something, you open the gate and you get in. So this is the gate here. It has some kind of, means of closing. I don't know exactly what it was, so I'm just going to leave it open for now. But when you come into an enclosure that has a roof, okay, it's called what? A door. We have a building. We have a door on the building. Okay? Now, what is closed is the door, not the gate. It says here, did I read the verse where it says that God closed the... Did God close the door? Oh, you know what? I missed that verse. Let me read that. verse 15 of chapter 7. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now remember, several weeks ago, we were in Matthew 25, okay? And there was a cry made at midnight, and the cry at midnight said what? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All right? So there was something, there is something that we have to go out of in order to enter in to something else, isn't there? The children of Israel had to go out of Egypt in order for the to have the opportunity of entering in to the Canaan land, the promised land. They could never enter into the promised land by remaining in Egypt. They couldn't say, well, I'm going to enter in spirit. You know, I'm with you folks in spirit. You know, I'm just staying home in Egypt here because things are comfortable and I've got a good business going on here. But you guys go ahead. I'm with you in spirit. But you know what? That man would never have entered into the promised land. He would have remained in Egypt because that's where his heart was. That's where his desires were. That's where his flesh was. That's where his orientation was oriented to Egypt. It was those who went out across the wilderness who took the risk who were the ones who eventually entered in to the promised land. Now, these virgins, it says, those that had oil in their vessel and in their lamps burning, they were the ones who entered in with Christ. And upon entering in, what happened? The door was shut. And who is the door? Jesus Christ himself is the door. In other words, he said, no more. Now, who are these? Well, first of all, we know that those who entered in to the bride chamber were the bride. Those who didn't enter in were not the bride. Now, every one of them had the same goals and aspirations. All the virgins expected that they would enter in and be part of the bride company, did they not? They all gathered together. They knew one another. They fellowshiped with each other. Yet some of them in that same fellowship neglected something. They neglected to have the life of the Spirit, the flow of oil, in their own soul. They knew about it. They all knew about the coming of the Lord. They all knew the day was going to come. The bridegroom is tarrying, but he'll soon be here. They all had the same teaching, I believe. But some of them missed it. And when he entered in, the door was shut. And what happened to those who were shut out? It says, first of all, they went to buy the oil, because that was the advice that the wise virgins gave them. By the way, it doesn't say that the Lord gave them that advice. Did you notice that? It didn't say they cry out to the Lord and the Lord said, all they heard from the Lord later on was, I don't know you. But from their fellows, the advice was, you're going to have to buy it. What I've got, I bought. I can't give it away. If I gave it away, I wouldn't have any myself. You're going to have to buy it yourself. I can tell you where you can get it. You know, you get it the same place I got it. You go to the Lord, and he'll put you through tribulation. He'll put you through fire. He'll put the lid on your canning jar. I mean, he'll seal you. He'll do whatever. You know, that's. But you're going to have to go through a lot of heat to get there. But yeah, I'd advise go ahead and buy it. You know, hopefully it isn't too late. They didn't know how late it was. But when they went to buy, that's when he came. You see, there was a space of time between the cry and the actual coming. It wasn't just, behold, the bridegroom comes. Here we go. It didn't happen like that, did it? How long a stay? Years. Must have been years. I've been hearing this cry for a long time, haven't you? I've been hearing, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. How long have I been hearing it? I don't know. I've been crying it for at least 20 years that I know of. So there's a space of time. You just read it in a verse and you think, oh, it's only a matter of minutes. Don't assume because we read things in a matter of minutes that it's going to happen in a matter of minutes. It's going to take longer than that. And you know, another thing is the bridegroom tarried, didn't he? How many of you, if we were to do an opinion, think that he's waited way too long? Don't you agree with me? I think he's waited too long. But you know what? He hasn't waited too long. See, that's just my flesh thinking. Because I said he was coming 20 years ago. I said, oh yes, it's going to be any day now. I mean, I didn't set dates or anything. But I was sure. I was sure it would happen. I was sure it would happen before your kids were born. Including you. Amen. He tarried. So, somebody is asking a question. Who are these in this section here? Who are they? Well, they're foolish virgins, aren't they? Should we write foolish virgins? Now, come on. They're not locked out of here. This is salvation. These people that were pounding on the outside of the ark when it began to rain, they were saved, were they not? Jesus went and preached to those who were disobedient at one time before, while the ark was in its formation stage. They remained disobedient. They said, no, you're a fool. You're doing this stupid thing. What rain? Who ever heard of this stuff you're talking about, Noah? They were disobedient, rebellious, unheedful. So, there were foolish virgins here, right? Who else are these people here in the outer court? By the way, virgin is virgin is virgin, isn't it? These are not harlots. These people are saved, born again, baptized. Who else is here? Didn't brother speak on the 12th chapter of Revelation last week? Or didn't we get to that? I thought we got to that last week, didn't we? Touched on it a little bit. But you also have out here, you have a moon church, don't you? Now remember, I didn't suggest that any of this was Babylon. Babylon is out here. Out with the world. Pardon?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles, yes. But during the tribulation, I believe you can come into salvation. But in the holy place is where we have the sons of God. We have the bride. And give many, many names to it. 144,000, two witnesses. This door is going to be closed by the Lord during that time of tribulation. Do we understand that? You've understood that for years, haven't you? I'm not telling you anything new. That door is going to be closed. It's going to be closed by the Lord.
Isn't that the holy place?
This is the holy place. Now, what about the Holy of Holies? How do we get in there? What does the veil represent?
Flesh.
What's he coming to destroy? Even the holy place was invaded by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Satan, where he ought not to be. So the people that are here are going to have to break through the flesh and come into the mercy seat, the overshadowing presence of the Lord. In Revelation 12, there is actually three churches. There's a moon church, which is left outside and turns to blood, because the Gentiles, the world, Babylon, are going to trample the moon church. The woman church brings forth a man child. Out of that woman church comes a man child. It would seem to me that if the bride is enclosed here with a door shut with the bridegroom, she's going to bring forth the seed of the sons of God. Amen? And I would think that the whole woman church would join with her man-child. But apparently that's not true, because it says in Revelation chapter 12, maybe we can go over there for a minute. I think we're done in Genesis here. It says here in chapter 12, it says in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child." So you see, you have another church here. You have the moon. The woman has the moon under her feet, and within her bowels, so to say, is a man-child. We're still in that position today. The man-child is still within the woman church. But there's coming a separation where the man-child is coming forth out of the woman church. Would to God that all the woman church became a man-child, but it doesn't appear that that's what's going to happen. It appears that some of the woman church still doesn't have all that they need to become sons of God. Maybe not quite all the faith that they need. Nevertheless, they are protected from this outer court. They're not out there where they're going to be trampled. But it says here that he went to persecute the woman that brought forth the man-child. Okay, now let's finish with this. It says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." Amen? How many of you know that wings of a great eagle is symbolic? Doesn't the Lord say that he brought Israel out of Egypt on the wings of a great eagle? Well, we know that they actually walked, didn't they? But there was some amazing protection on them as they went through that wilderness. No way in the natural could they have survived with all their babies and their little ones and their cattle. I mean, temperatures 120, 130 degrees, baking sun, dry, no water, nothing to eat. No way in the natural could 2 or 3 million people ever do a thing like that. He had to have brought them supernaturally, symbolically, on the wings of a great eagle. Amen. And he said he's going to send that same supernatural protection to this woman church. Amen. The woman that brought forth the man child. Amen. That on the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. You notice she's not going into a picnic situation, is she? Amen. She's not going camping with a nice tent and a nice canoe and cans of bacon and fresh eggs. And no, it isn't describing such a situation of a vacation. That's not the kind of wilderness that it means. It means it's going to be a difficult place. Nevertheless, she'll be protected. Her life will be preserved. Not in comfort, not in luxury, but preserved. Amen? into the wilderness unto a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. She is nourished and protected in this place. That means she's given food, she's given everything that she needs. Not given everything she wants, she's given everything she needs. When I first saw this, this many years ago, I didn't know what this meant. One day it all came to me. I said, three churches here, huh? A moon church, no, I definitely don't want to be there. I don't want to get trampled. I don't want to get slaughtered. I don't want to get turned to blood. Yeah, but these are man-child, but Revelation 11, I don't know that I like that either, you know. I don't like that part about getting the guillotine or whatever. I didn't like that idea either. And so I thought maybe I'll go for the woman church. But you know what discouraged me? You know, I don't think you can aspire to the woman church. I think you have to aspire to the highest you can possibly aspire to, because you don't, what if you don't make quite the top? I don't think that anybody in that woman church aspired to the woman church. I think they aspired to sonship. I think they all, that woman was aware of that child growing in her. And I believe every one of them said, I want to be part of that. There's a part of me that is going to come forth as sons of God. I want to be in that part of this assembly of people. I want to be that. I don't believe that any of those foolish virgins aspired to be a foolish virgin. They all aspired to be a wise virgin, but there was something negligent in them that even they were not aware of. You know, brethren, there are things in us that we are not aware of. I hope to God that there is nothing left in me that I'm not aware of. But I found things in me when I had that visitation of the Lord 7 years ago. I found things in me. I found arrogance and pride in me that I would not have known was in me. And you could never have walked up to my face and looked me in the face and told me it was in me. I would never have received it from you. Come on, I'm telling you seriously. Even though I might say, tell me what's in me and I'll receive it. No. I can say that, but it doesn't mean I'm going to receive it. Why? Because we're blind. You can't see what you're blind to be unable to see. Hey, I can see some of you. I can see parts of you that you can't see. And you can probably see parts of me that I can't see. Oh, Lord, be merciful. What else can we pray? God, have mercy. God, have mercy. There's another, while we're in Revelation, are we satisfied with this here on the woman? I'll just finish it here in 12. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. By the way, flood is not flood. When we use the word flood, we are not talking about crystal clear pure water, are we?
No.
That flood that came in Noah's time was filthy, polluted water. Flood brings every pollution that's on the surface of earth. It brings it everywhere. If you've ever had the opportunity or the pleasure of cleaning up after a flood in houses that have been flooded, you will know what I'm talking about. My house was flooded in Fairbanks, Alaska. It was filthy. It brought silt, dirt, stuff everywhere. Every place it touched, it ruined it.
Isn't that what's happening to the church right now?
Church is getting flooded with the filth of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he sends, listen to this, he sends his flood after the woman. But who takes the brunt of it?
The earth.
The earth. The earth church takes the brunt of it and gets the persecution of it. The filth, the curses, the accusation. They're going to accuse the church of hate speech. Everything you can imagine from Satan's mouth. And it says, the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The outer court absorbed it. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Angry. He couldn't destroy her. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of her seed? She's only got one remnant of her seed. The man-child. The sons of God. The 144,000. The two witnesses. The Gideon Company. Come on, we give them lots of names. Amen? The Gideon 300. Which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we still got a few minutes. Let's go back in Revelation to chapter 3. I wasn't going to make this a three-part thing. Revelation 3, verse 7, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia, and to the angel, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, that he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I'm talking about this door. Man is not allowed to mess with this door. Noah built the door, but Noah did not open the door, or Noah did not close the door. Jesus said, he's the one who has the key of David. What does David represent? Kingship. He's the boss. He has the key. You don't open a locked door without a key. Not this door. He's the one with the key. He's the one that opens. He's the one that closes. No man. No man has anything to do with that. Any man that claims he's in charge of opening and closing doors is not of God. That word is not God. No man can do so. Now the Church of Babylon claims that their head man has the power to open and close that door. That's not true. That's a misinterpretation of the Word of God. The keys that he gives us to the kingdom is not that. It's a different one. Amen? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Who set the open door? God set the open door. He said, I opened it for you. I'm leaving it open for you. And what church is he talking to? Philadelphia. The Philadelphia church. That's the church I want to be in. The church with the open door. Not because I'm leaving the door open, but because he said, you have an open door. You have an opportunity. I left you an opportunity. What are you going to do with the opportunity that God has given you with this open door? Are you going to go through that door and are you going to proclaim the message of the kingdom to your family, to your neighbors, to your community, to the world? That is the open door. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. In other words, in the midst of Philadelphia, there were some who were really members of another synagogue. And they said, well, we're true believers. And he said, I will make them to come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. I'm going to proclaim who is really true and who isn't in this Philadelphia church. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. How many of you know you need to have patience? Well, patience is just the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I can have it or I don't have to have it. No. If you don't have this word of patience, you're not going to make it. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience. Notice he's saying my patience. The patience is my nature. Because you have kept that quality of me, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Doesn't it sound again like as in the days of Noah? You know, there was a time, and this has got to be way back, I thought, well, maybe there's an island somewhere that Satan hasn't discovered. Maybe there's a place somewhere in the wilderness of Canada that I could discover, and I'll get away from it. Nobody will find out I'm there. Did you ever think things like that? You know, people have. Oh, I mean, I didn't seriously entertain these thoughts. But some of these imaginations, I'm sure they've come to people. And people are actually going out into some of these places and trying to find some kind of place to hide. It says here it's going to come upon all the world. He didn't say 99% of the world. We'd all be looking for that 1%, wouldn't we? No, he said it's going to try all the world. Now, this word from is a very interesting word. To be kept from this hour of temptation. What does that mean? Do you ever consider that? Long ago, I looked it up, and I finally found the man that wrote the definition, and I'll give credit to him. I don't know who he is, Henry Alford. I think he's one of these Baptists that used to write these commentaries and stuff. Seems the only Baptist wrote these big commentaries of word studies and what have you. Nevertheless, I'll give the man credit because I believe it's an accurate description. Okay? The word from means out of the midst of. That, listen to this. He says, I am going to keep you out of the midst. That means you've been in the middle of it. He's going to keep you out of it. How many of you know we're going to see trouble? Mm-hmm. How many of you know we are going to see tribulation? How many of you believe we are going to be kept out of the midst of tribulation? Let me go on with the definition. Out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Now, I don't know that the man that wrote this definition actually believes the same as we believe. But I'll give him credit for the integrity of describing the word the way God meant it to be said. I've read other definitions of words that people that didn't actually believe it, but wrote it. And I marvel at God's ability to cause men to speak the truth, even though they themselves don't believe what they are always writing. So here's a door. Here's a door. Amen? And it says, that shall try all them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold thou fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Can I go to one more door before we finish? And just, yeah, we got plenty of time, haven't we? Oh, yes. Exodus chapter 12. And I tell you, brother, I could spend a whole hour in Exodus chapter 12. You know what Exodus chapter 12 is, don't you? And I'll go to only two verses here. It's the Passover. It's, you know, the Passover is another Jesus. Foreshadowing of the tribulation. How many of you know that? It's a foreshadowing of tribulation. It's not just a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that. Oh yes, it says that, all right. But it says so much more. The plagues of Egypt were meant to do what? Destroy the gods of Egypt. How many of you believe that God is going to be able to destroy the gods of this earth?
Praise God.
Consider. Consider the gods of this earth. Could you name some of them? Hey, let's start with an easy one. Idolatry with sports. Do you realize that God is going to destroy that idolatry?
Out of the earth.
There will be no more NFL.
Hallelujah.
National League, American League, Yankees. No, gone. No more $120 tickets to sit and watch a game. Or can you get them that cheap anymore? Idolatry.
No more rock concerts.
No more idolatry of bang bang music.
Hallelujah.
Gone. The idols themselves cast down.
Glory to God.
Stars fallen. No more mega religion.
Mm-hmm.
Gone. Idols gone. Stadiums gone. Empty bats flying around inside of them. Oh, some people, well, we're going to take all those things and use them for God. I'm not sure we're going to have big mega stadiums at all in the kingdom of God. It says every man will not have to teach his fellow. We're going to know the Lord. We're not going to have mega anything. Idolatry. Oh, we could go on. Just make your list. The mega politics.
Amen.
Gone. World order gone.
Fashion
gone. You don't have to worry about whether your blouse is in style anymore. Oh, 20 years old. Praise the Lord, it's 20 years. It's been serving me good for 20 years. I mean, our whole way of thinking is going to be different.
Amen.
Well, I'm not getting to this door. I told you I could spend a lot of time here. I love the Word of God.
No more
idolatry of Santa Claus. Yes. Here it is 2 days after and they're still talking about it on the radio. I remember when it used to end. Midnight. The 25th. That's it. No more talk about it. Yes, another idol. You know, I went through my little calendar. I get a calendar every year. My brain. And I looked at, they have a whole list here, a list of holidays. Look how long that list is. And I went down that list. And I thought, I'm going to take an imaginary pencil and cross every one of them out. That's not going to be in the kingdom of God. New Year's, Martin Luther Day, Chinese New Year, Lincoln's birthday, Valentine's Day, President Day, Ash Wednesday, Orthodox Lent, Patrick's Day, Palm Sunday, Passover, well, okay, I might leave that one in. Okay, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Orthodox Easter, Cino de Mayo, I don't know what that one is, Mother's Day, Victoria Day, Memorial Day, Flag Day, Father's Day, Canada Day, Independence Day, Ramadan, oh, they got Ramadan in there, Labor Day, Hispanic Heritage Day, first day of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I might leave those in there, Columbus Day, Thanksgiving, well, maybe. We'll have to give thanks for sure. Amen. Halloween, Election Day, Veterans Day, Hanukkah, Islamic New Year, Christmas Day, Boxing Day, Kwanzaa. Of that long list, possibly four that we might remember. Idolatry! The gods of Egypt. When I think about what's coming, I'm saying, Lord, but how? How are you going to do this? If I were to try to make a plan, Lord, I wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know how to destroy these things. You're going to do something, and while you're doing it, I'm going to say, oh, yes, I see what you're doing now. You're destroying that idol, aren't you, Lord? Oh, yes. Oh, look what he did to that idol. We're going to say that because we're going to see it happen. And a whole new realm of government is coming to this earth.
In the name of the Lord.
No, it's not going to be a constitution of Jefferson and those guys. They did the best they could, but no, it's not going to be that. The government is going to be on his shoulders.
Hallelujah.
Now, I still want to get to this door. Exodus 12, 22 and 23, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lentil and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. The lentil and the side posts. Sides of the door and the top of the door. It doesn't say that they put it right on the door itself, does it? You put it above the door and down the sides of the door. And as far as you're concerned, that door is closed. And where are you? Are you inside or outside? You are inside. None of you shall go out of the door. Do you understand? Now, this is another reason for being sealed. Not just to keep the destruction out there from you, but it's to keep you where you belong, inside, so that you don't go out there. And that's going to be accomplished in the ceiling too. You're going to be kept where you belong. None of you. You see, this is an interesting church. Somebody was saying to me on the phone the other day, oh, in this church realm, anybody that doesn't like the menu, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to get what I want. I don't like your diet. I don't like your kind of word. I don't like the kind of beliefs this place has. I don't like the kind of preaching. I don't like. I'm going to go somewhere else. What would happen in the Church of Moses, shall we call it the Church of Moses? What happens to somebody on the night of Passover that comes to this decision, I don't like this. This is too confining. This is too restrictive. The path is too narrow. And besides, I have a date tonight. I don't want to be in this house. I've got plans. I'm going out. Do you see the picture? What's going on out there? Destruction. Death. I hope you're not the eldest. I hope you're not the oldest son. I hope you're not the oldest daughter. I hope you're not the eldest. You better not go out that door. Last verse. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. This is meant for Egypt. This is not meant for God's people. Mm-hmm. Stay where you belong, you'll be kept through it, out of the midst of it, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Stay in the house where you belong. Stay under the blood. You see, keeping under the blood means under the provision of forgiveness, deliverance. The whole thing is under the blood. If you move out from under the blood, God has no obligation to save you. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. Now notice the language here. He will pass over the door. He will overshadow that door. And will not suffer the destroyer. See, God is going to let Satan destroy himself. You remember that verse that we read in, was it Ezekiel or Isaiah, that he said of Satan, I am going to cause a fire from within thee to rise up and destroy thee. Do you remember that verse? I probably didn't quote it quite right. God is releasing a destroyer from the abyss. Satan's own kind that is going to destroy the kingdom of Satan. Now these are things that are far too lofty for me to even comprehend how he's going to do it. Except that it says he's going to do it. Amen. It will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Listen to this. Your houses. Noah, your whole house can be saved. Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives, your wife. Noah was shut in. He was under the blood. He stayed in the house. He didn't go out of the house until the Lord said, now you go out. Go out and claim the earth. Amen? You're going to inherit the earth, Noah. You and your kind. Yes, it is the righteous. It is not the righteous who are going to be removed from the earth. The wicked are going to be removed from the earth. It is the righteous who are going to inherit the earth. We're not going to inherit some planet that's floating around out there. No, we're going to inherit the earth in Jesus Christ, because he's going to be the King of glory. Hallelujah. How many want to do that? Oh, yes. Amen. God bless you.